Well, we are in the season of Lent. I know some of you think it's just the season of pollen. Anybody struggling with that, right? But it's the season of Lent as well. And more importantly, as we look toward the resurrection, many of us have given up something to focus in on Jesus and upon his death and burial and resurrection. And one way parents really helpful to walk with your kids through the season is this book that's back at the book cart. It says Darkest Night on one side, reading up to the crucifixion, and then on Resurrection Sunday, flip the book over and the Brightest Day. And it's a great tool to use in order to disciple, help your kids understand what we're celebrating on Easter, and also understand how the crucifixion and the resurrection tie together. So parents, I encourage you to pick that up. I'm going to give this one away in a little bit, not right now, but in a little bit. I do want to talk about the night of worship and the 24-hour prayer. We're going to kick off the 24-hour of prayer on the Lent service on the Friday night, Good Friday service. And so during that time, we'll start the prayer, continuous prayer at 6 and 30 minutes. You can sign up in the app under the little tab that says Lent at the very bottom on the app. You can just press Lent, and it'll take you to the place where you sign up for the 24-hour spots, and many of those spots have been taken already. The good spots, right, have been taken. And so those of you who are prayer warriors holding out for the middle of the night, right? And so we want to keep a 24-hour prayer vigil going, prayer chain going on that night. And so it will kick off during the service. We're going to be focusing in on prayer during this Friday night service. And again, we're kicking that off. And during the times when it's daylight outside, we're going to have the youth house open that you can go there and pray if you would like. And once all the spots are filled, then we're going to open up that more than one person can sign up for a particular time. And so there will be others that you could pray with and coordinate that together. And you don't have to sign up. You can come and pray. But during the daylight hours on Friday and then into Saturday, the youth house will be open that you can pray during that time. So we're back in the book of 2 Corinthians. We've been working through Corinthians for a little bit here. And just an incredible book. Many times people ask me, what's your favorite book of the Bible? And it's always the one that I'm preaching currently, right? I mean, because it's so amazing that what God has given to us through his apostles, through his people as spokespeople for us to give us the word so we can live the truth of Scripture. And so as we join me in chapter 5, we're going to be in verses 16 through 21. So before we jump into this, let's pray, and then we'll look at starting at verse 16. Father God, we thank you for your work, your activity, and thank you for the reminder in that last song that it is about your will, because we can quickly try to flip it to be about us. And God, you have called us, you've chosen us, you've redeemed us, and you called us, and you've even prepared in advance the good works for us to do. And God, I pray you'll help us as your children to wake up to the things that you have called us to do and the lives you've called us to live, God. We thank you for your grace in the areas we fall short, and we all do, God. We thank you that your grace is sufficient. It meets us where we're at every day, and I thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we're going to go back and pick up just the context, verse 16 and 17, that we did look at last week, where Paul writes in verse 16, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh." So what's the picture here? It's really important that you understand Scripture in context, because if you pull verses out of context, sometimes you totally miss the purpose they're being written for. And in this case, Paul is speaking about how the Corinthians elevated people, speakers, preachers, traveling evangelists, elevated these people based upon how they looked, how much charisma they had, how good their speaking skills were. And here Paul, as we talked about last week, is this broken man. He's this traveling evangelist starting churches, but he's small, he's nervous, he's anxious. All the criteria the world sets for somebody who should be successful during Paul's time, Paul met none of those. Yet we're here today reading his words, and Paul had a greater influence upon the church than anyone in history. And it's amazing the difference he made. And he said, look, don't evaluate people. Don't regard people. We don't do this anymore. We don't evaluate people according to the flesh. He said, we don't reevaluate them according to the externals. He says, these false teachers that are coming in, stop. Stop evaluating them based upon the, listen to the things they're saying. Listen to the message they're given, because these people, although impressive, were undermining the message of the gospel that Paul had given to them. And so Paul says, don't do this. And he says, the gospel changes our perspective. Look what he says in verse 16 again. He says, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. So Paul, on the road to Damascus, if you don't know the story, on the road to Damascus, on his way to persecute Christians, he was a staunch Jew. He believed that this new sect of Christianity, these Jesus followers, were corrupting Judaism. And he was there to exterminate them, to get rid of them. And he was on his way, on a mission, to take down churches, to take down Christians. And Jesus met him and spoke to him. And he said, I no longer regard Jesus according to my flesh. I don't look at Jesus and regard him as just a guy who was on earth, who died. This was the Messiah, Jesus, who rose again. And so he says, we're radically changed. And not only is our view of the world changed because of Jesus, he says our view of individuals, of people, as we come in contact with those around us, it changes everything because Jesus makes a difference, and he's going to build upon this in this passage. But why does it make such a difference? Look at verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So this new creation changes everything. The new creation, you can't describe being saved as getting rehabilitated. I think I'll turn over a new leaf, or I'm going to give religion a shot. Some people use that kind of terminology. They've never met Jesus, because when you meet Jesus, it radically changes your life. It radically changes your thinking, your approach to everything about life. And in a culture that still promotes an easy believism, which says basically gives some mental assent to Jesus, historical Jesus, at some level, minor level, but really don't accept him as the king who came to die for our sins and to save us from our sins and return to heaven and the power and the majesty of Jesus. When your spiritual eyes are open to who Jesus is, transformation begins to happen in your life. And we talk a lot about that here, and we even show graphs about that, sure, you can have times where you're dipping down, things are not going that well, but the trajectory of your life is transformation. You're growing to be more and more like Jesus. How can I say that so confidently? Because Scripture says it so confidently. It says, he who began a good work in you will complete it. God is going to complete the work that he's doing. And so this changes everything about us. And as I mentioned about families and just the Ray family up here and discipleship, please be diligent with your children to see them come to Christ and follow Christ. And make sure that you're setting a tone within your home that Jesus is more valuable than anything else. And I love the fact that I can stand here today and say that that's going on in big ways in this church. Obviously, there's always room for improvement. But there's great things happening within our congregation, in children, in the lives of those who we're discipling, and students. I mean, I think about mission trips. Students are jumping on board and going on mission trips. Matthew Carnes just came back from a mission trip to New Orleans. I mean, you got young people who are going out. Vivi's going on a mission trip soon. We got others who are working at Camp Victory this summer who are giving up their summer in order to serve as a gospel ambassador for Jesus. I've told you about students speaking at FCA. Laney spoke at FCA last Thursday. Brooke spoke at FCA at Bainbridge a couple weeks ago. You got students standing up and proclaiming the name of Christ. You got Noah and Connor Jared who were sharing in Refuge a few weeks ago. These things are awesome. These are amazing. But not just that, there are students in this church who are discipling, who are taking other students one-on-one, one-on-two, and discipling them according to the Word of God. That's a great statement to you as a family, is that you're doing the right things in your home. I know sometimes you maybe the trip here this morning, are we doing anything right, right? I mean, because it was a disaster. But your life, the trajectory of things, it's going after Jesus. You're promoting and lifting up the name of Christ within your home. And I want you to continue to do that, because we live in a very, very strange world, do we not? I mean, we do. I mean, like no other time, right, that we've been alive, that just things are strange. Things are crazy. It just doesn't make sense, some of the things that are promoted in our world anymore. And here's what I encourage you to do. Don't follow your feelings, right? If you follow your feelings, you're going to walk around angry. You're going to walk around looking for a fight. You're going to look for opportunities to argue and disagree and to not be a gospel ambassador, as Paul's going to talk about today. You're going to be representing your own feelings. Follow God's word. Let God's word guide your feelings. There is nothing wrong with feelings. We've been tracking through the Lent book, the Lent written by our own deacons and elders here at Grace Church. Pretty awesome stuff, right? Thank you all for taking the time to write these things. And we're starting, by the way, if you're trying to track along and you're unsure where you're supposed to be, tomorrow you start day 29, okay? So it's 6 days a week, and we'll end up at the right time there. So you don't read on Sundays, but today might be a good makeup day for some of you, right? So day 29 starting tomorrow. But as we're reading the Lent devotions from the book of Psalms, I came across this quote, and I thought this really spoke to how we should understand our feelings when it comes to just life in general. It says, "The various psalmists speak with honesty, often brutal and painful, about their feelings toward their friends, enemies, and even God himself. But this is never for the purpose of self-validation or, worse still, wallowing in self-indulgent self-pity. Rather, it's for the purpose of setting the recounting experiences and feelings within the context of God's great truths." And do you see that in the Psalms? Usually starts out with some emotion, some expression of frustration, but by the time you get there, they've settled on the fact that, like, we understand what God's doing. He's doing something great. He's doing something amazing. And sometimes in the moment, we don't know what that is and don't feel like he's in control, but he's in control. And so we oftentimes just live this life based upon a lack of understanding about the war that's going on. And I've talked a lot about this over the last few weeks, but I want to revisit it today because I think as I talk to people and meet in Fight Club and discipleship, that sometimes we just greatly underestimate the world and the flesh and the devil, our enemies that are actively opposing us and what God has called us to do, to be ambassadors for the gospel, ministers of reconciliation, as Paul will talk about in a few minutes. And the world, the flesh, and the devil just want to bully you and push you around. I was just thinking about this idea of bullying, you know, and thinking about being pushed around, and this came to mind. Any kids here in the first grade? Raise your hand if you're in the first grade. We have any kids in the first grade? Help me spot. All right, back here in the back, all right? Thinking about first grade, and I had this really, really vivid memory of this. So it's crazy, like, even though it's first grade, that you can be very aware of things around you and be very alert to truth and what's going on. And just when I was in the first grade, me and this kid in my class, we had this slight disagreement. I don't even remember what it was over, but I just remember clearly having this disagreement. Well, we walk out to the playground, and here's an actual picture of the school I went to, Ripley Elementary School. And this yard, this fence was more back toward this way, and so this was a bigger area at that point. And I went out on the playground, and as I'm walking through the playground, I see the boy in my class, and he's over talking to his four brothers. And this is an elementary school. Back in these days, like, school went up to the sixth grade, I think, and so you had kindergarten through sixth grade are all right there. What were they thinking, putting all these kids on the playground together? Don't understand that. But I'm walking out, and I see this kid talking to his brother, and they're looking at me. So over here is a group of teachers, and they're standing there talking among themselves. They don't really see what's going on. They're kind of occupied in their conversation. And at that point, I had a decision to make. Like, do I veer over toward the teachers to kind of protect me, or do I just continue on to doing my thing and thinking I can handle this? And I remember thinking, you know what? I got this, right? I mean, I remember thinking that. I still remember that thought. I've got this. That nothing will happen to me. And I walked over toward those guys on my way out to the playground, and they surrounded me. And here they were, five of them, and all different ages, and they begin just to push me down. And I would get up, and they would shove me back down. Get up, shove me back down. And it was, for a first grader, it was a horrifying experience, right? And it obviously still sticks with me to this day. And so I just have such vivid memories of being bullied on that playground. And I think about the flesh and kind of the same idea of being bullied by the flesh, meaning that we know that we cannot live independently of God. We need God's protection. We need His to be near Him, to have Him included in everything that we do, think, say. But when we get over here and say, I'm going to live life for myself, I'm going to do things my way, we're walking according to the flesh, not according to the Spirit. And then all of a sudden, we're surprised by the things that happen, the things we do, and how we're bullied by the flesh. And so the flesh is a real enemy for us. It's so easy to fall back into old patterns of thinking. And so the flesh. And then the next enemy is the world. The world is a legitimate enemy toward us. We have to see in this world that we will not be loved by this world. We won't. We're going to be looked at, mocked, picked at because of our beliefs, because of the things that we stand for. We stand for Jesus Christ, and people say, Jesus, come on. Like, do you really seriously believe that? Or just don't get too serious about that, right? Just keep religion in its place. It's decent as long as you keep it over here in this part of your life. But you're going to find as you live your life more and more for Jesus, and He brings more and more transformation into your life, you're going to find yourself at odds with this world. And so the world is against us. And then the final enemy that Scripture mentions is the devil. And the devil seeks to devour you. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Satan is real? And do you believe that he's actively looking Christian to destroy your life, to devour you? He is. And I think most of the time, that never enters our mind. We get up, we do our thing, and we know that we're in a spiritual battle, but we don't really know that, right? We're just trying to, as one author said, you know, the girl's just trying to get her locker open. Like, where's God when I need him the most? Like, we're just trying to do the things in front of us every single day. And so this cosmic battle that exists for the hearts and souls of people, we don't think about. We just don't think about that. But we need to think about it if Satan is wanting to devour us, devour our families, devour our marriages, devour our lives. He's seeking to devour us. And so how do we prepare for this? We talked about last week. We ended with this last week. We walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And so walking in the flesh describes this Christian who's living in denial of their truest identity and attempting to use their own resources to find satisfaction in life apart from Jesus Christ. And so as a new creation, we have this unbreakable bond with Jesus. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you have this unbreakable bond with Jesus? He's declared you a new creation in Him. And so He in you, you in Him, that's your truest identity. And so we can still choose to walk in the old way, to set our minds on the things of the flesh rather than the things of the Spirit. We can choose to do that. We have the ability to choose to set our minds on the things of the flesh versus the things of the Spirit. Think about it. You do it all the time. I do it all the time. You go into Walmart, you're pushing your buggy in there, and you're going toward the self-checkout line, right? You're going up there, and you kind of arrive similar time, but definitely clearly above the person who's coming from this way, you're coming from that way, and you're sitting there going, okay, does she think that she was here before me? All right? Anybody been there, done that, right? I'm not going to let her, you know, there's a line here, and it's forming this way, and she's coming from that angle. She needs to figure out where her spot is, right? It's little common things we do every day where we choose to think by the flesh rather than to walk in the Spirit. And so we have the ability in every area of our life to do that. And so that's why this right here, our thinking is so important. It's so important that we allow the Scripture, the Holy Spirit, to use Scripture just to fill us up and to take over our minds and our thoughts so that we walk in the Spirit and don't just keep defaulting back to the flesh. And the more that we spend time with God in His Word, in asking Him to help us to apply it in everyday situations, the more that we'll do that, we'll be responding in the correct way. And I view it as kind of like, you know, what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6 about putting on armor every day. Do you think about that? Do you think about when maybe, I hope you're reading your Bible each and every day, are you thinking, I got to put my armor on for this battle that I'm facing today? Ephesians 6, listen to how Paul elevates this world that we live in and the way that he lives. It's a spiritual battle. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. What? Schemes of the devil? The devil is scheming? Yes, he is. For we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers. That sounds so out there, right? But that's what Paul says. This is what we're warring against, over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So as we think about today, as we think about the what God's called us to be as gospel ambassadors for Him, we must remember that this life is bigger than sometimes we just have comprehend and think about. I'd like to have, go ahead, and who was that raise your hand back there? See, so you want to come up here? How's it going? Eli, right?
It takes a long time to get up.
Oh, that's all right. Come on up. It does take a while because you're in the very back. All right, so first grade. All right, look over here. You can see first grade, very smart. All right, so I got a little gift for you here. This is something to remind you to put on the full armor of God every day, all right? Let's let people see this so they can see it, all right? Comes with little cards, Bible verses that you can put there on your dresser so you can remember to put on the full armor of God every day, all right? So do you want to do that?
Yes.
All right, awesome, man. And here you go. I'm going to put this back in this bag, and here's your book, and you can take that and take this. Thanks, man. Give him a hand. So putting on the armor of God has to be something that we're mindful of. And so if we're going to be ministers of reconciliation, as this passage is going to talk about in a second, we must be aware of what's going on around us. And so we walk in the Spirit. That's what Paul said last week about the love of Christ controlling us. That's walking in the Spirit, letting the love of Christ just control us. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. I pointed to that last week, Colossians 3:16. Just allowing the gospel to saturate everything in our minds so that when we come in situations where just the day-to-day stuff, right, I'm pushing my cart and somebody's crowding in on me, like I'm preaching the gospel to myself. That's walking in the Spirit. And it doesn't come natural to me. Does it come natural to you? It doesn't come real natural. But as we walk in the Spirit more and more and letting the Word of Christ to fill us up, then we can become gracious ambassadors for God, gracious ambassadors for His kingdom. And that's where Paul goes next. He says, we are ministers of reconciliation. Look at it, verse 18. He says, all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, and he gave us this ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Wow. So let's break that down quickly. Verse 18, he says, all of this is from God. This entire new creation plan that God's doing, this entire thing that he's working out that he talks about in verses 14 through 17 through the gospel, that's exclusively God's work. He says it's God's. All is from God. No one deserves it. We don't not share credit for the results. Because of our rebellion, we were enemies of God, unable to know God who created us. But Paul knows, he knows this is all from God, and God came to him while he was persecuting Christians, so how could he not know that it was from God, right? God came to him. But sometimes we forget that. We forget the fact that it's the work of God. And as Paul says in Ephesians again, we were dead in our trespasses and sin. Look, dead people don't respond. Dead people can't do anything. And if you've studied Scripture, you've read or listened to podcasts or sermons or grew up in church, you probably know that there is this, in the church world, there is this battle goes on between those who, you know, over on this camp, it's like predestination, God predestined those who would be saved. Over here, you got the free will people who say, no, 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 we decide, we choose, it's about us, it's, you know, we make the decision. And Paul says, it's all the work of God. God is the one that initiates. God is the one who offers salvation to dead people. And so that's why it's so important, if you're here today and you feel the draw of the Spirit upon your life, respond. If you don't know Jesus, this is your call to the gospel. This is God coming and meeting you. Let me ask you a question, because some of you maybe at this point be like, okay, I'm just going to stop here for a second because I can't go any further because I'm kind of like, oh, predestination, free will. I hate that thing. I'm struggling with that thing. I don't like when preachers say over here and that over there. Here, listen. Jesus. Raise your hand if Jesus was all 100% God. Raise your hand. All right, put your hands down. Raise your hand if Jesus was all 100% man. Raise your hand. What? How can that be? Make up your mind, people, right? God or man? God or man? He's both, right? He's 100% God, 100% man. Here's the deal with predestination, free will. It's beyond our pay grade, right? You have to be comfortable with the tension that exists in Scripture. Because if you're comfortable with the tension that exists in Scripture, then you can affirm verses like Romans 10:14, where Paul writes, how can they call upon him who have they not believed? And how can they believe on him who have they not heard? And how can they hear unless someone preaches to them, right? Somebody preaches to them. But the same Paul wrote in Ephesians, he said, we're predestined. That God predestined those to whom he would to be saved. And so God is the one that's writing the story of history, not us. That's a great thing, right? That's a really, really good thing. God loves sinners, and his glory is ultimate. And out of love, God reconciles himself to people. God opens our eyes, and that should humble us. You see what I'm doing? I'm trying to help you see that because this is all from God, he's gifted you with something amazing. And he's gifted me with something amazing. And Paul got it. Paul was an incredible gospel ambassador. He wasn't a hypocrite. He wasn't saying one thing and doing something else. He was out starting churches. He was seeing people come to Jesus. He was preaching, but he was also writing, God predestines those who he would. So Paul didn't sit back on his lazy boy and say, yeah, God's going to do what he's going to do, right? The tension. Be comfortable with that, because if you can figure all the things that God says out, good for you, right? You can't do it. You cannot figure out the things of God. God's ways are mysterious. They're mysteries oftentimes, and we have to be comfortable with that. If you're in one of the K groups that do sermon follow-up discussion, on the back of the handout, the questions, I put the church's official statement on this issue. I would encourage you to read through that, because people hear what they want to hear. Like, oh, Pastor John, you're predetermined who's going to be saved. And there's over here, what? Free will, what's that about, right? To God, you know, and you're that deep reformed person. You got it all figured out, right? Be comfortable with the tension. God brings this together. I can't explain it any more than I can explain Jesus being all God and all man. Verse 18 again. All of this is from God. It's all from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, and then he reconciled us to himself, which what does that mean? It means to bring back together. It pictures this reestablishment of an interrupted or broken relationship. And so he says, and he gave us, Paul says, the ministry of reconciliation. Paul's job, preached the gospel to as many people as would listen to him. He was a minister of reconciliation. He wants to make it clear, look, I'm not a philosophical teacher. I'm not this big, strong, impressive person like these false teachers that are coming around. I'm just a minister of reconciliation. God gave me this ministry. It's not about me. It's about him, what he did and what he chose to do through me. And in verse 19, he entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. And what is that message? God desires for his people to come to him, to return to God. Therefore, we're ambassadors for Christ, Paul says. We're ambassadors for Christ. What's an ambassador? We know what an ambassador is. An ambassador is someone who goes to another land, another country, to represent their homeland. So we, Christians, in this room, you are an alien. You're a stranger in a foreign land. And you're to represent Jesus to those around you that don't know him. An ambassador for Christ. So when people see you, they should say, hey, there's that ambassador for Jesus. All right? You expect that out of the pastor. Like the pastor walks in a place, oh, there's the pastor. When you walk in a place, do they think, there's an ambassador for Jesus Christ? That person loves me. That person really cares about me. We are all ambassadors for Jesus. So we care about the reputation of our country. We know this world doesn't want us here. The message of our homeland isn't popular here. Jesus warned us that people would hate us, but we've been given this message of reconciliation. Remarkably, God makes his appeal through us. That's shocking, right? That God would choose to make his appeal through you and I. It's our job. Jesus died to make reconciliation possible. Like what Warren Wiersbe says, he says, you and I must live to make the message of reconciliation personal. We must live to make the message of reconciliation personal. That's you. If you're a believer in here, if you place your faith in Christ, you must live to make the message of reconciliation personal to people around you. And maybe, like a lot of people, you're thinking, oh, that's, I can't do that. Like, that's really not for me. I just can't share the gospel. Well, listen how simple this is. Paul kind of just brings it together in such a succinct way. Verse 19, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So Paul may be directly appealing to the Corinthians to be reconciled for God, but I think more than that, this is a statement. This is the message of the gospel, just in a few words. Be reconciled to God. So you see, sin has broken your relationship with God Almighty, your Creator. Sin separates you from Holy God. That's why Jesus came. We'll talk about that in the next verse, what I would call the mechanics of reconciliation. Look at verse 21. For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. If you could just put to memory that verse or that idea, you've got it. You can be an ambassador of reconciliation. Because what this verse lays out for us very simply is the fact that Jesus took our sin upon himself. In exchange, he gave us his righteousness. Not 10% of his righteousness, not 50% of his righteousness. He gave us 100% righteousness. In God's eyes, God was counting our sins against us, but because of Jesus, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, then God counts that sin no longer to our charge. That's incredible news. Incredible news when God opens someone's eyes to the fact that they have fallen short of the glory of God. Their sin has separated them from Creator, Holy God, Almighty. That God who created them and designed them and formed them in their mother's womb, that their sin has separated them from a holy God. Then they understand that Jesus came and this great exchange that took place, the theologians call it imputation, all right? This great exchange that we get the righteousness of Jesus and he took our sin and he bled and died for us. How could anyone turn that down? Seriously. What amazing, amazing truth that God would send Jesus as your substitutionary atonement and your sin would be credited or imputed to him and his righteousness would be credited or imputed to you. That's why you're a new creation if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. It's not because you earned it or worked for it or did a good job or you're measuring up, you're a pretty moral person, or you're better than your neighbor. It's all because of Jesus. And when we see Jesus in that light, and we see God, holy God, that I'm going to be eternally separated from him forever and ever and ever. If you're sitting here today and you're 30 years old, you know, you're like, oh, I got plenty of time, right? If you're 40 years old, you're like close to halfway, but not quite there, right? 50, you're like, oh, starting to look at the obituaries, see who's dying around me. 60, wow, got a lot less time left than I had behind me. I got a lot less time in front of me than behind me. 70, 80. But here's the thing, you're not guaranteed anything. You're not. You see, when you contemplate what Paul has talked about along the way here, eternity, and the fact that we will stand before God and give an account, as we talked about back in chapter 4, then all of a sudden, it makes these verses about that Satan and deceiving and devouring makes it make a little more sense, right? Because we understand that there's more than just the 80 years or so that we may have on this earth if God is gracious to us. And so, Christian here today, if you place your faith in God and you're a new creation in Christ, here's your application. God has embraced you and he's made you an agent of reconciliation. Just as much as I'm an agent of reconciliation, our elders are agents of reconciliation, our deacons, you are an agent of reconciliation. I want you to really, truly, to God, name the fears that stop you from being a courageous ambassador for Jesus. What stops you, honestly? Like, this is not just, don't just hear blah, 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 me talking here, right? What's stopping you from being courageous for Jesus? What fears? What apathy? What is it that stops you from being courageous for Jesus? If God's doing a work in you and he's conforming you into the image of Jesus, he wants you to see that you've been given this incredible task to be an agent. It's a privilege, it's an honor that we've been given. And so the hands application, very, very practically, I want you to pray for someone right now who needs to be reconciled to God, that they're separated from God, and you need to tell them in a loving way, you need to tell them that they need to be reconciled to God, that their sin has separated them from God, and they need Jesus. Siri's on board with that. Are you? Will you, truthfully, will you pray a name right now? When I close in prayer, will you pray and ask God to, if you don't know, have called to mind someone who needs to be reconciled, and pray for that person. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, after this is over, Stephen will be back in the lobby, the guy who stood up here and did the elder talk. I'll be hanging around here. Please come and see one of us and talk to us. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to show you. It's about just putting your faith in Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word that gives us life and truth. And we thank you for the incredible truth that you're not counting our sins against us when we place our faith in Jesus. We receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and you're no longer against us, but you're completely 100% for us. And you've called us to be your agents, your ambassadors to this world. And God, I pray you'll help us to live our lives in reflection of that deep-seated, truest identity that we are new creations in you. And God, I pray for the person who's struggling here. They don't feel like you're near. They are allowing their emotions in the moment to dictate the way they think about you. God, I pray you'll help them to return to your word and to the truth of your word and rest upon your word and build their life upon you, Jesus. And God, I pray that you'll help us to keep the perspective that it's your will, not ours, to be done, God. We pray in Jesus' name.